I've been praying that God would just bring the people here that He wants to be here. And I'm glad you guys came. You know what? Let's pray. Okay? Because I want to lift this time up to the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank You for these men that have come. And I trust Your Spirit has already prepared their hearts. And that we would simply see Jesus and where He's at work. And that You would be glorified in this next hour and a half. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, gentlemen, this workshop is Why Work with Men in Prison? And my name is Keith Hill. I live in Austin, Texas. Wanted to tell you about what God has been doing in my life the last couple of years. Because, give you a little background, I first came to the Keyman's Conference in 1986. And it was kind of cool because I came up here with a guy who had lived in Oklahoma who moved to Austin, and he said, "You got to check this out. This is really cool." And I came up here and was exposed to some guys who were like, "Wow, this is cool. There's all these guys with gray hair, and you know, they're not living on the golf course, you know, and just kind of checking out like, look, I already did my deal and leave me alone." It's like they're connected, and it's like they want to help younger guys, and it's like, whoa, I hadn't seen that. That was really new to me. And I thought, this is cool. In fact, I remember one of my first impressions was, man, I can't wait to be 80. I want to be like those guys. This is cool. So the guy that was discipling me at the time, I started connecting the dots. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:2. All right. "The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." And I thought, Oh, I get. Yeah, that's what we're doing, right? Yeah, okay. So, okay, I want to help somebody else. This is cool. So I actually saw that lived out, and for the next few years, I would go back to Austin, and you know, in church, I would pray and say, "Okay, God, show me a guy that You want me to spend time with." And through the years, He's done that. There's been a few guys here and there. But in reflecting back on the last 20 years or so, I've noticed something about our society that we are going faster and faster and faster and faster. And there's more messages and things to check on that to find people that, you know, the old acronym NAVS use, we want to find a guy that's FAT, right? What does that stand for?
Faithful,
available, and teachable. And I found that with our society and, you know, it just seems like everybody's going faster. And to find a guy who's available, who can even sit down and disconnect electronically and listen and talk, is more of a challenge. Not that it can't be done and God's not limited, but that's kind of how I was exposed to working with guys in prison. And it was frankly not at the top of my list. It wasn't as glamorous as some of the other. I mean, I've done, you know, the mission trips to other countries, and it's like, ooh, let's face it. You know, you do those things, and you're kind of a celebrity at church. Yeah. I went over to, you know, wherever, and ooh, wow, can I have your autograph? You know, all this like. But the more I got into working with guys in the prisons, it's like, this is kind of cool. And once I got past the bars and the, you know, the security and all that, and I sat down and met some of these guys, it's like, wait a minute, these guys are just like me. And, you know, there's a lot of guys, movers and shakers in Dallas, Texas, who are worth millions of dollars, and boy, they can do the deals and the leverage buyouts, and boy, that, but you know what? Those guys are more in prison than guys that are behind bars. And a lot, it's sad, but it's true. So that's a little background on what's happened with me and why I wanted to tell you about what God's been doing. In fact, let's open to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 25, a very familiar passage. Matthew chapter 25, verse 36. Through 40. And I actually, this is part of a larger, you know, called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, and it's getting close to the end, and this the disciples are asking, you know, what about the kingdom and all this? How's this all going to end? And Jesus goes into great detail about the time is short. And I turned 50 in May and watched a movie over the summer that had kind of a big impact on me. I don't think of Jack Nicholson as a real great theologian, but I watched The Bucket List and I started thinking, you know what? I don't know how much time I have left, but I want to start doing some of those things I've always thought about doing. And prison, frankly, wasn't on the top of the list, but as I started getting into it more, it's like, okay, God, the time is short. I don't know how much time I have left, but, you know, who's going to be different when I'm gone? And I don't know if you guys have thought about that, but I remember the first Key Man's Conference I came to. I think it was Lauren Sandy talked about Isaiah 43:4 says, since you are precious in my sight and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Isaiah 43:4. In other words, when my life's over, can I exchange my life for other people who would be different because I was here? Not for my glory, but for His, right? And why did He put us on earth? I can remember real clearly when, you know, I first heard the gospel and it's like, hey, you know, that's cool. I want to go to heaven. Yeah, I want that. I want eternal life. Cool. And then I remember thinking, okay, so what do I do now? I mean, I know I'm going to heaven. So what do? Just kind of grin and bear it until I get to heaven? Because this world is, man, this doesn't feel right. This isn't really my home. And it's like, yeah, so what do I do? Well, I can invest in other people and bring some with me, not because I'm anything, but because it's good news, right? So who's going to be different because I walked on earth for a few years? And that idea of exchanging my life for other men was exciting to me. And I thought, I heard a guy say one time, you know what? If I can finish my life and have six guys carrying my casket who aren't checking their watch, maybe my life will have counted for something. And I thought, that stuck with me thinking, okay, we don't have time to influence lots and lots of people, maybe on a deep level, but God does bring a few along from time to time. So that's a little background on who I, or how I got into this. And I'm excited about how it's played out and just some things to be thinking about. Anybody in here remember a guy named Chuck Colson back in Watergate days, right? He was Nixon's hatchet man, and man, he got rid of people that Nixon didn't like, and he was a man, just Marine, no nonsense. And then he got, you know, all the Watergate stuff, he went to prison. And in the process, back when I was graduating from high school, this book came out that Colson wrote, Born Again, and he went into the prisons. And back then, in 75, the prison population in the United States was 250,000 people, a quarter million people. A generation later, today, any idea what the prison population is in the United States? 2.5. It's gone up tenfold in one generation. That's a lot of guys behind bars and women. So the need is great. And the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. So I didn't necessarily plan out to work behind bars, but you know what? I get excited about being around guys who get excited about God. And they're reading the Bible maybe for the first time and go, man, this is cool. I mean, and it's like, man, that excites me. And sometimes, frankly, at my church, you know, there's some guys like that, but sometimes we're so busy, right? And just we're busy with life that, boy, just to... So I disconnect every Friday afternoon at 1:30 and head out to the Travis State Jail. And frankly... Sometimes about 1:15, I'm driving out there going, what am I doing? I got so much to do. But every Friday about 4 o'clock when I'm done and I'm driving home, I'm going, God, you know what? I got more out of this than these guys did. So I'm excited that you guys are here. And frankly, I'm going to take the attitude in this next few minutes that God brought you here for a reason. He's already prepared your hearts. And I wanted to give you... I'm going to introduce some people. I'm not going to spend a lot of time up here speaking, but we're going to have guys give some testimony about what God is doing with His Word behind bars and changing people's lives. And to help do that, I met up with a guy named Robert Durow, who moved to Austin about 3 years ago, 4 years ago. And I'm going to let him tell his story, but God had already done a lot of the groundwork. I didn't just show up at the prison and say, "Hey, you need any help?" No, God had already been preparing a lot of things. I just happened to, Randy Maroney, you'll hear from in a little bit. We spent some time together 8 or 10 years ago, and he called me up one day and, "Hey, Keith, how you doing?" "Pretty good." He goes, "Man, you know what? You got to come out and see what God's doing in the prison." And I thought, okay. So I ventured out there one morning with him, and he was going through the Proverbs with these guys at 6 a.m. and starting their day off. And I just, God kind of got a hold of my heart thinking, wow, this is pretty exciting. So Robert heads up a ministry in Austin called the God of Hope Ministry, and it actually started in Dallas, and he's moved to Austin. So I wanted to introduce you to Robert, and he can give you a little bit more background about specifically what we do in behind bars, and I think you'll be encouraged. So Robert, you want to come on up here, and I'll give you the mic, and you can... Okay, you want to clip that on your deal, and then you can put this in your pocket.
Good afternoon, everyone. It's certainly a privilege to get to stand before you and talk about what God is doing in our ministry. I have a couple of guys here that I'll be introducing you to in just a little bit, but this is why we're here, because we've seen God transform lives behind prison bars, and the testimonies you'll hear will be certainly proof, one of the proofs that he talks about in Acts there, of God's power at work. In 1988, a friend invited me home for a Sunday afternoon lunch, and he began to tell me how he had gone to prison the week before, and I thought that was great. I said, "Man, I tell you, you're just a real serious committed believer, and you know, to go behind prison bars." And he began to tell me how some men had came to Christ and what that was like for him to witness that behind prison bars. And after that, he did something that I wasn't expecting. He asked, "Will you go with me?" I said, "Wait a minute, man. You want me to go to prison with you?" And it was at that point that I began to question his friendship. I thought we were friends here, guys. "Wait a minute, you're asking me to go to prison?" Well, I gave him a typical response. "Well, why don't you just let me pray about it? I'll get back with you on that, man. I'm not really ready to give you an answer today." Well, long story short, I did end up going, even though I really didn't want to go and wasn't even sure why I was going, you know. And but I got to the prison, and the first day I went in, I was just really overwhelmed by what I saw. I went over to the WIN unit over in Huntsville. They have about 3,000 inmates over there. And I walked down those corridors, those cell blocks, one after the other, and I saw men in there who were just really hopeless. Hopelessness is one of the things that you will definitely see in prison, one of the most hopeless places that you'll ever go. Well, I went back to my hotel room after that first day of going in. The first night, I could not sleep. I stayed up all night really thinking about and pondering that whole experience. And I thought about something from the scriptures in Matthew 9, where it says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He saw that they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. And I began to draw the parallel of those men that I had seen earlier that day. Well, I continued to go on those weekend trips for the next 12 years, all the while praying that God would allow me to do more. And in 2000, I left my police chief's job in faith. After much prayer and counsel to start a prison ministry that we now call the God of Hope Ministries. In praying over what to call the ministry, I had heard so many inmates say, there's just no hope for me. And I got to thinking about that as I was driving back from vacation with my wife and daughter. And I didn't hear an audible voice, but I did hear God say, after quoting Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I knew then that God wanted me to call the ministry the God of Hope Ministries, for truly God is the God of hope. And so I knew that God had a plan for me to go in and be a messenger of hope, of which I will say a little bit about in just a few minutes. And as Keith mentioned, in the 1970s, we had 250,000 people locked up in the United States. Today, we do have over 2.5 million, actually, with the children that we have that are in detention centers and all. We have over 2.6 million people that are locked up. I saw a statistic recently that we have 6.2 million children who have parents that are locked up in our prison system. 6.2 million children. And I can tell you from having done ministry over 20 years now in prison that that generational curse that we see in the scriptures is real. We've seen second and third and fourth generation inmates who all they've ever known is prison. And so we see that cycle being repeated over and over and over. And so we believe that Jesus Christ is the solution and the answer to this cycle and this problem. What does it cost us? Our nation. Our nation spends $88 billion annually. $88 billion annually on our prison system. The state of Texas spends $2.5 billion on its prison system. Just unbelievable. But that's where we are. The problem's getting worse. It's not getting better. The last legislature, as I understand, just voted to build three more prisons to the tune of $900 million, just capital. That's not operating costs. That's just the capital to build these three prisons that they're going to build because of the anticipated growth in the prison population over the next few years. So we're headed for more of what we've seen over the past, this last generation that he's talked about. The God of Hope Ministries exists to provide biblical hope to prison inmates through prayer, evangelism, mentoring, discipleship, transitional assistance, and biblically based counseling. And one of the most exciting things that we're doing right now, which you're going to hear a little bit about in just a few minutes, we're doing faith-based dorms. And a faith-based dorm is where we put inmates in one dormitory or housing cell block, and we minister to these inmates over a consistent period, over a period of 6 months, consistently, I should say, from 7 in the morning till about 9 at night. We start with what's called the search for wisdom at 7 o'clock in the morning, which is what Randy Maroney started out doing for the past, for about 2 years, I should say, where he would go in from 7 to 8:30 and he'd take the men through one chapter of the book of Proverbs corresponding with the day of the month. And just exciting to see those guys really work through that chapter of book of Proverbs, learning to hear God's voice through the book of Proverbs. And then from 9 o'clock, they get a break from 8:30 to 9. From 9 o'clock till 11:30, we have our first teaching session of the day. And that's where we maybe go through the book of Romans, or we're teaching Search for Significance, or several other curriculum courses that we're teaching the inmates Monday through Friday. This goes on all day, 1 o'clock in the afternoon to 4. There's another teaching session with discussion. From 4 to 5, there's a prayer session where we teach the men prayer, or we let them pray on their own in small groups. They learn to pray. And then from 5 o'clock till 9 p.m., we divide the men up into small group discipleship, where we have volunteers there in the Austin area who come in and they meet with the men in small groups. And this goes on Monday through Friday for 6 months at a time. And it's just powerful to see the transformation that takes place through the Word of God being poured in constantly and in an intense fashion. We want to go in there with an infusion of God's word that provides biblical hope. We know that Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And so these men get to understand that Webster's definition of hope, which means just a mere wish or a desire. As I tell people, I'm originally from Dallas. In every football season, I'm thinking that this is the year that the Dallas Cowboys are going to win the Super Bowl. That's my hope. Well, over and over, I've been disappointed to the point that I really don't have much hope for the upcoming season. But that's not the kind of hope that we're talking about. We're talking about the hope that is guaranteed based upon the promises and the authority of God's word. And we share that with the men behind bars because they now get to know what we know, that our lives are dependent upon the promises of God's word, not what's going on in the White House or what's going on in the Texas legislature. It's based upon the authority of God's word. And they know and they learn how to open up the scriptures and claim the promises of God for their lives, and they have hope. As I've said many times before to inmates, a man without hope turns to dope. A man without hope turns to dope. Now, while that rhymes and it sounds pretty cool to say that, I had a former inmate to call me here recently. He's a truck driver. And he says, man, I was just driving down the highway, and I found your card, and I just remembered, man, he used to say to me, a man without hope turns to dope. So I'm grabbing my Bible here so that I don't have to turn to dope. It's important that particularly in these tough economic times, for example, that we're all facing, that anywhere we find ourselves, whether in prison or out of prison, we're talking to people about the promises of God's word so that they may have hope. I've got some pictures here to show what takes place in the dorm. This is one of our Bible classes on Tuesday mornings called Authentic Manhood. Some of you may be familiar with Men's Fraternity out of Little Rock, Arkansas, Robert Lewis, but we're taking the men through his 24-week course there, and the man there in the free world clothes, Nub Donaldson, he goes in on Tuesday mornings and he leads one of the small groups there. We break the men up into 11 groups.
Former state legislator, too.
Yeah, he's former. Yeah, he was a lobbyist there in the state. This guy to my left there on the picture, you'll be hearing from him here in just a few minutes, a powerful testimony of what God has done in his life. But you get acquainted with these men. These men become your best friends. I have never felt more comfortable than any place than when I go into a prison. As a matter of fact, I was saying to someone the other day that I feel God's pleasure when I'm in prison like no other place. Not that I want to live there, but I love going in and spending time. This is our graduation. At the end of the 6 months, we hold a graduation for the guys. And many of the guys have never graduated from anything. Many of them have some pretty tough backgrounds that they've come from, and they've not finished their education. Well, we hold a graduation for them. We invite their families. I write a personal letter to each one of their families inviting them to come. And it's a really wonderful celebration. We bring in a band, and we bring in a keynote speaker. I'm sorry, I went the wrong way. And you'll recognize Keith there helping me to hand out the certificates there. This is one of the discipleship leaders, group leaders in the blue there. You see his volunteer badge. He goes out every Tuesday, and he's taking the men through the Ten Commandments. He has a really unique way of presenting the Ten Commandments, and the guys just love it. He has five guys in his group, and he's done this several times now, and each group, they really are blessed. Family. You know, what we do by God's grace impacts not only the inmate, but it impacts a wife and a mother. And then children. We've had men, one man led his wife to Christ on visitation day. And the inmate told his wife to go to a church back home. I think it was Hearns, Texas. Where was Joe Gonzalez from? I don't remember so many guys.
College Station.
Well, he went back. And his wife went back, and she did go to a church there, and she was explaining to the pastor that her husband had led her to Christ. Anyway, that pastor called me in the chaplain's office at the prison and says, "What are you guys doing there? I've got a woman here whose husband led her to Christ and says that he's in this thing called a faith-based dorm." And all. Well, the pastor came to the graduation, and he wanted to see for himself what God was doing. More family pictures here. At the end of our last graduation this past October, you see the guys there, they're eating brisket. Randy Maroney here, he barbecued 762 pounds of brisket. Stayed up all night doing that, right? But anyway, they really feasted and enjoyed the brisket there. Well, at this time, I'm going to ask Sean McLeod to come. He's a guy that went through our program, and he's going to share with you what God did through his experience there in our program.
Well, my name is Sean McLeod. I want to let you know what the prison ministry has done in my life. To do that, I need to back up and kind of give you a testimony without a whole lot of erroneous detail about what happened to my life and how I got in prison and what God was up against and what he was victorious over. I was born into a family that taught me that God and Jesus are in heaven and good people go there and bad people don't. We're good people, Sean. Don't worry about it. That was my gospel. I didn't understand the gospel. I went to Sunday school. I attempted to a few times, and the Sunday school teacher told me to leave because I didn't have a King James Bible. I had a children's living Bible. So I left, and I didn't come back until 2003. I started liking what a particular pastor was saying at a church in Austin, and he was having call for baptisms. I got baptized in a church in Westlake Hills, Austin, but I still didn't understand the gospel. So I continued to live my life the way that I had been, which was a life of seeking pleasure and adrenaline-type things. There was some abuse that went on when I was a child that was not my parents' fault that caused me to seek high levels of excitement. That ranged from racing motorcycles, running from police during high school, high-speed chases, and then racing motorcycles in California, racing cars in Austin illegally. And then also I liked drugs. I was always seeking something that only God could fill. I didn't know it at the time. But I was always trying to fill something that was missing. And I tried all the drugs and all the alcohol. I went to college. I did well. I got an electronics engineering degree. I pursued a government job with Loral Aerospace. I worked on the B-52 bomber. I did well there. When Clinton closed that base, I moved to Austin and got into semiconductors. I did even better there. During the 90s, you couldn't lose money in the stock market. Anyway, I got on that bandwagon, got into management, was doing the high-tech thing in Austin, and thought I had the world by the tail, but I still was internally very in a lot of turmoil. As you can imagine, a life apart from God is hell on earth, in my opinion. Even when I got baptized, I still didn't understand the gospel. I didn't understand what I had, and I didn't change my ways. But now, being a child of God, I could see him start correcting. I wasn't able to just live this heathen lifestyle and get away with it and be successful. Now things started to have consequence, and the drug addiction became a methamphetamine addiction. Now it started to actually get a hold of me, and it got to me where I couldn't put it down. It started to actually interfere with my life. Now my marriage started going south. We had a little girl. That marriage got turbulent, very turbulent. My little one-year-old daughter was starting to be affected by the abuse going on. There was verbal abuse both ways, physical abuse my way. She broke a pool stick or the pool rack over my arm one time when I was holding my daughter. I said, you know, this is that's about it. I asked for a divorce. Apart from God, I didn't know God's ways. I asked for a divorce, and, well, brother, I got one. She found a lawyer that would encourage her to call 911. She would call 911 54 times. I was there for three of those, and I'd never hurt her. I never did anything to merit 911 being called. Nevertheless, the last four times I was in the Travis County Jail, she developed at least an improper relationship with an Austin Police Department detective, and that detective and I didn't get along very well. When I tried to submit my case to him and say, hey, man, she's pulling the wool over your eyes, he didn't want to hear it. And when he didn't want to hear it, me in my methamphetamine-induced state, thinking with this instead of this, just bucked him. And I would do things like expose what he was doing over email. I would, anyway, it got crazy, and not to detract too much and turn this into some kind of novel, but I made a really bad place for myself. I made an ugly bed that I had to lie in. Made some enemies on the Austin Police Department. And nevertheless, they were throwing stuff at me. I was arrested for harassment twice. I'd bond out and keep going to my house because nobody was going to tell me that I couldn't go to my own house and see my own daughter and water my own dogs and feed my own dogs. And she'd just call 911 and I'd wave to anyway. And so misdemeanor after misdemeanor, finally a stalking charge for taking my dogs back to the house, and then a computer hacking felony for putting software that I found on the internet from a divorce website that said, catch cheating spouses and monitor your kids' behavior on the internet. Well, I fell for that and bought it, put it on the house, the home computer there. Anyway, long story short, I got 4 years in prison for that. When I was in the county jail, I had an extreme amount of bitterness for her lawyer. I blamed him. I blamed everybody but me. And there were some people to blame, but I had no accountability, took no responsibility for anything, and didn't. In the county jail, I discovered the gospel, and then understood, well, okay, my sins are forgiven. Now I have a get out of jail free card or hell free card or a right to my sins are forgiven, so I can go do what I like to do. Hell's just not an option. That's still not quite right. It's still far from right. In the county jail, I wrote letters to him in bitterness. I was scary bitter. You know, I'm talking about. I wrote letters claiming he was Lucifer, saying that I'll make sure you don't practice law again when I get out. I didn't say I was going to kill him, but I went right to the edge. And you know, so they brought me in, put me on the stand, and asked me what that meant. And you know, I was still continuing to dig myself in a big hole. And I prayed the Psalms in jail. I pray, you know, vindicate me, O Lord, against those who, you know, come against me. And I prayed those Psalms, and also saw a verse in there called, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And I go, well, that sounds good, but I got to do something. Well, God showed himself to be true. I spoke a little bit at Keith Church about things that made God real, and this is one of the big things, and I don't gloat in this, but that man died of a heart attack, and he's not with us anymore, and I pray that he's in heaven. But the way he defended himself when confronted with that, he goes, well, do you know how much money I give to the Baptist church? So I hope he's with us. I hope we're going to see him. I hope I see him when I make it. But that showed me that, you know, like in 1 Samuel 25 with Nabal, this stuff is real. I can count on it. And I need to forgive people and I need to not be bitter. And so when I actually, started trying to put some of that stuff into action, things really started changing for me. When I forgave the lawyer, and I forgave my wife, and I forgave the detective, and I forgave everybody, things started coming back to me. I had a car, a BMW that I had sold because I was on the run and I couldn't get paid for it. That dude drove from Houston while I'm going to prison. I can't get him to pay me. He drives from Houston to give me a check, my family a check for $15,000 after I forgave him, let him off the hook. So I see God working when I get in line, okay? So I'm seeking God. I still have a lot of things to work out. I get a prison sentence that's just enough time to go through the God of Hope Ministries and then another program that was had a lot to do with my transformation. Anyway, so I get into the God of Hope, and he teaches me, Robert and Keith and Randy and everybody that God used in through that ministry, to really apply God's word to every facet of my life. Stuff that you guys know because of your faithful obedience and you being in God's word in a church all your life or as long as you have been. Stuff that just guys like me that are in prison just aren't going to get. Stuff like how to treat your wife, how to manage your finances, how to resolve anger, not manage it, resolve it. How to deal with trial and tribulation, how to react to loss, how to react to unanswered prayer. I cried out. They taught me how to fast and pray and cry out. And I cried out to be delivered from lust and methamphetamine addiction. And praise God, I got 2 years clean. You know. And I don't have the desire, you know. It's just completely gone. And you know, 90% of the people that get hooked on meth never recover. You know, I'm just showing the power of God, you know. And if I didn't understand those principles through people like that could be you coming in, people that know this stuff coming in and sitting down and taking the time, I would already be relapsed because I had a really, really deep prayer. I got a daughter, 4.5 years old now. Haven't seen her since she was 14 months old. It was always my deepest prayer just to see her again as soon as possible. Well, I understood when I got in prison ministry taught me, well, your deepest prayer needs to be a right relationship, his will, and keeping the vertical in correct perspective. Then the horizontal stuff like daughters and jobs, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, I got that right. All right. So I'm committed and I've turned my life over and I get out and I'm serving and I'm doing all the stuff a good Christian should do, growing. And I find out that my rights were terminated when I was before I went to prison. So the enemy has had a hard time with me on that. And that right there would have been enough. That would have been enough for me to relapse. Because if I didn't understand how to react to and see God's purpose in trial and tribulation through a class that I learned in the prison ministry, it would have been the enemy would have overwhelmed me with that. He told me, yeah, all that praying was great. You see what it got you? You were already, it was already done back before you even started praying. So that it would have been too much. But I was able to hold to what I was taught, which is just in God's word. But I knew where to find it. You know, I knew how would I know unless I was taught by good faithful men. I was taught to see God's purposes in everything. And you know what? I found a purpose not a week later. A month later, it really became clear. And I'll finish with this. I'm staying with extended family. It's my sister, my sister's late husband's parents. He's late because when he was 30 years old, he got killed on a motorcycle. And I'm staying with his parents. And his mother still has a lot of pain about that. She did. She had a lot of, goes to the University Avenue Church of Christ ever since she was, as long as she can remember, she's 67 years old. She has great faith. She's cancer survivor and everything, but she questioned God. Why did he choose to take my baby? My deepest prayer, Sean, was that he would be safe. Why did God do that? Again, not blaming, but just going, answer me that one. Well, we got into the stuff that I'd learned through God of Hope. We got into my anger resolution book in God of Hope. Was a great thing. Anyway, we went through scripture, and over about 6 months, she finally said, so I lost a kid, so what? At least My kid's not alive and out there, and I can't see her, like your situation. At least I didn't go to prison for something I didn't know was illegal. At least I didn't lose all my retirement. At least I didn't lose my career or the ability to get that career back. At least I'm not, you know, so, and that's kind of funny how it's like, well, at least I'm not as bad off as you. But she's able to say, if Christ can uphold you and the love of Christ can be exhibited through you during that, then I have nothing to complain about, and he'll do the same for me. And so if I can look back at God's sovereign plan, right, and say, look, Sean, can you have a delay in seeing your daughter when you get out? Because I need to work through you. I need to work through your loss to help heal some pain over here. I'd go, yes, thank you, Lord. You know, Oswald Chambers has a great thing. He says, if the Lord can accomplish his purposes through my broken heart, thank God he chose to break mine, right? So that's the kind of stuff that got started and that I learned in the prison ministry, that you guys can contribute to a man's life.
James Wood is going to share with us next.
Yeah. Okay.
Hello, everybody. My name is James.
Does it get on the recorder?
I've been to prison, but I didn't get to leave in the evening when I was done teaching, like he did. You know?
I'm not proud of my life or what I've done. You know. But I consider, I'm not a bad person. I just made bad judgments in my life of what I've done. You know, contrary to popular belief, not everybody in prison is a rapist or a murderer. You know, I started out, my family went to church when I was a kid. Just when I was a kid. I don't remember what happened, but they quit going, I quit going. I started going my own way. You know, I grew up real young. My family was poor, so I had to go to work when I was young to support myself. So I got to thinking that James had all the answers. I didn't need nobody else. Nobody took care of me. Nobody paid my bills but James. You know, so I got it just in my head. And so everything I did that I decided to do, I thought was right. You know, so like James could go to the bar. He deserved it after work, you know. Shoot, I work. I pay my bills, take care of my family. I'm a good guy. I pay my taxes, you know. Everybody does that, but I didn't have God in my life. So James, doing his way, ended up doing the wrong things, making the wrong decisions, going to prison. James found out in through some soul searching that he wasn't just hurting himself. I didn't think about my family, my wife, my kid, my parents. I'd been living a life thinking only of James. Well, this last time, I've been to prison twice. This last time I went, I made a soul-searching decision. I said, well, James ain't doing too good. Huh, what is James doing? Who is this guy? I messed up again. Must be doing something wrong, and what am I going to do? You know, and I'd known of God, you know, but I didn't know God. You know, I didn't know him. And I made a decision. I said, James, you got to do something. So I said, well, let's try this God and see what it's all about. So I picked up the book and I started reading. And I read. And the more I read, the more I liked. I said, you know, I like what this God's got here, you know. Sounds pretty good. You know, what can I do? Let's try a little more. So I found out, I heard about this program while I was reading and studying diligently. And let me tell you something. These people are a true blessing to people in prison. You know, I don't know if you realize just how easy it is to end up in prison. You know, if you're poor, you make a boss judgment, you have no money to defend yourself, it's real easy to go there nowadays. I'm not saying it's okay to go to prison. I'm just saying it's a lot more easier than you believe it is. There's a lot of people in there for little or nothing. But, you know, these people have come into a prison with their heart to give the word of God to people that are, you know, legitimately want to change. Don't want to be bad anymore, you know. Want to be outstanding pillar of the community. You know, I want to go to church. I want to sit at home and watch TV with my family, you know. Have friends that, you know, look at me and say, hey, that's a good guy, you know. I like that guy. You know, go to church on Sunday. All these guys, they spend so much time coming in and pouring out their love and their time, giving us the insight and showing us just what God is and who He is. Showing God in their life. You know, we could see, you know, and they like to say, oh, well, we're getting from you too. We get from you for what we give. But let me tell you something. When you come and you see it in their eyes, most, I think they're nuts. You know, who wants to go to prison? Trust me, I've never had the desire. You know, if I could change it, I would. You know, but these guys go to prison every week. Sometimes 5 times a week. I haven't figured it out yet, but thank God they do. Thank God they do. They have changed my life, and they've given God, put God in my life. And they've showed me some roots to keep my life and keep myself from going down the same path I went before. You know, I never thought, you know, I thought people that went to church were morons. I ain't gonna lie, I did. I got better things to do. I can drink my beer, you know. Found out I was the wrong one. I like the morons. I want to be a moron. I like being at home. You know, I don't like sleeping with 56 men. You know, there's something about it. I just don't enjoy it. But this program that these guys do, especially Keith here, Scripture Memory, he's on me all the time, but it helps me. You know, I find myself getting weak. What I do, I think of a scripture that I have memorized because of his diligence. And it lifts me up and it keeps me going. Randy, same thing. And this guy can cook some barbecue, let me tell you. He's out of this world. Don't go to prison to find out, though. And the chap here, Chaplain Durow, man, this man is all love. I can't believe the job he had, where he was at, he gave it up to come and preach in prison. I mean, I'm not going to give his story, but this man gave up a lot to do for people. I mean, this man truly deserves an applause. I mean, God works big things in his life. Thank you.
In Jeremiah 31, there was weeping mothers there whose children have been taken captive. And Jeremiah had the word of hope. There's hope in the future, says the Lord. Well, very much like Jeremiah, our volunteers, the one you're about to hear from next, he's a man that goes in with a message of hope to inmates. And he says to these men, there's hope in your future, says the Lord. So I'm going to hear from Randy Maroney now, one of the messengers of hope.
Keith brought me here about, what, 8 years ago, seven, eight? We're trying to figure it out. Richard, his son, was only about this tall now. Now he's this tall. But back then, when we first came here, he's about this tall. I got this Bible this morning over in the quiet time workshop of Jeffrey and Keith Weldon. And in the room was, my mind's going blank. It's old. I'm over 60. I was listening to the quiet time 7 years ago. I was in that same room and I heard the quiet time workshop and it changed my life. In fact, it led to another prison ministry that I got into, and I met Robert about 2 years ago. We're driving to Houston to see this thing called a faith-based dorm. That's where Christians that have gone awry apply to get accepted in a special dorm that's set aside for Christians. And I tease my pastor about this. We got 56 men in Church 14 Alpha. That's Building 14 Alpha. There's 56 men. They're always at church, and they're always on time. They never miss a service. And the reason is because they live there. This was a novel idea that Robert gave me back 2 years ago. experiment. I love experiments. I've always been a scientist sort of guy. So I says, yeah, I'll do that. Robert, what do you want me to do? He says, well, I don't know. I said, well, what's... Guys, if you ever work in God Hope, learn this lesson. Whenever you say, what is the hardest job you think you can fill? He says, the wisdom search. I said, what's the wisdom search? He says, I don't know. You got to figure that out. And what it is we did quiet time, just like we learned it here. Every morning, starting at 6:45, Monday through Friday. And these guys that have been in there, they know what I'm going to ask them when I see them. Who's your man? What verse you memorizing? Where are you going to church? How's your quiet time? You guys recognize any of those little terminologies? It works. And what we started this 2 years ago, we've had about... Where we are right now, we're starting a women's dorm in another unit. Only women. 50 women. There's 200 standing in line. There's 50 bunks for 50 women. It'll be 6 months long. In that 6 months, they live in that church. They eat in that church. They sleep in that church. They go to school in that church. They have 500 classes on Christianity, on discipleship. And we have about 10 or 20% that leave, and they kind of glad to get out of there. We got 80% that are really changed. We have about 50% that I would say they're not changed, they're transformed. We have about 20 or 25% that find Christ. And I had, in 1 2-week period, I had 4 letters from people outside of the prison that I had never met before that found Christ through somebody that went through our system. So we finally figured it out after 2 years. It's a missionary university for Christ. State sponsored. This is the only state school in the whole prison system. The state doesn't put up a dime. They give them housing. Each guy, we give them books. This is the world's greatest study Bible. It says right there. The Thomas Nelson, King James Bible, they all get this, about 8 or 10 Bibles. It cost us $50 to send one man through 500 classes. $50. And we get people like James and we get people like Sean out of it. It's amazing. Sean forgot one little detail in his life. I'm going to fill you in. I heard him when he was helping promote this ministry in Austin at a church on a ministry night where they show all the ministries for people looking for a way to serve. I heard him talking about his sister in Virginia. He led his sister through the phone to Christ because of what he learned in the way that he was living his life. That happens so many times that I run into that. I never will forget what it was like whenever I helped bring someone to Christ. Guys, that's nothing compared to what it feels like when you hear about somebody that you helped bring to Christ and they have brought somebody to Christ. I got this Bible this morning, my second in only 8 years time through quiet time here at T-Man. I got this Bible. It's a freebie. And it's God's Word Translation. It's called GWT in the Rick Warren books. And I'm going to read you a little bit in Philippians. Paul starts, he's writing a letter to the Philippians, identifies himself just like he does in all of his letters. He says, I thank my God for all the memories I have of you. This is to you guys right now, okay? Every time I pray for all of you, I do it with joy. I can do this because of the partnership we had with you in the good news from the first day you believed until now. I'm convinced that God, who began this good work in you, will carry it through to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. You have a special place in my heart, so it's right for me to think this about all of you. All of you are my partners. Together we share God's favor. Whether I'm in prison, got tears, can you hardly read, or defending with joy, defending and confirming the truth of the good news, God is my witness that with the compassion of Jesus Christ, I long to see you, every one of you. Guys, these people are hungry. They are so hungry for God's word, you can't get it to them fast enough. They're standing before the banquet table of life, and they don't know how to do it. And you can just go in there an hour and a half a week and you can give it to them. Even if we are not participating in your area in a prison ministry, we can help you do that. In fact, we have been so successful, we're trying to figure out what we do next. Our curriculum's good. We don't have to do that. There's 118, about to be 120 prisoners. We can't go to all of them. Well, we haven't figured it out yet. So what are we trying to do? We're trying to build an aftercare for our guys. They go through there. They get transferred to another unit up by, you know, Buffalo, Texas. Well, we would love to have people that we could refer to them so that they can go through a qualification process and we can help them find out. So they can go into prison and just meet with that person that's already a believer and help them so that they can become disciple makers in prison. And that's one of the things that's one of the grand ideas. We don't know what God's going to do with this ministry. We know that it's growing so fast. 2 years ago, there was just two of us. There's 170 volunteer chaplains now that have been approved by the state. 170. And it's doubling every year. We might be at 300 by the end of the year. Who knows? I don't want to put a glass ceiling on God. But anyway, if I talk too much, I'll get a little passionate about this. So I'm going to just kind of let it go. I don't want you guys to be over compassionate here. But I want you to know, I went there thinking I was going to carry the message and give to men. I got more than anyone.
Good job, man.
It's been said that a man can live 45 to 50 days without food. A man can live 7 to 8 days without water. A man can live 3 to 4 minutes without air. But a man can only live 1 to 2 seconds without hope. The good news is no man ever has to live without hope because Jesus Christ died so that any man can have hope. Thank you for the opportunity to talk to you today. Bless you.
All right. Thanks, Robert. Well, Hebrews 13:3 is a verse that Hebrews 13:3. If you want to grab your Bibles, meditate on this verse tonight, because I'm convinced that God brought you to this workshop. We're not the biggest workshop; we're probably the smallest. But that's right. You want to read it for us?
Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourself also in the body.
Okay. Anybody have another version, like NIV?
Remember those in prison as if you were in prison with them. And remember those who are treated badly as if you yourselves were suffering.
You know, the longer I do this, the more I realize everybody's in prison. Some are behind bars and some aren't. Like in Romans 6, you know, we're all slaves. It's just who's your master? So the concept of, you know, and Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, Lord, when did we see you in prison? Well, when you did it to the least of these, it's Jesus himself. If Jesus was in prison in your town, would you go visit him? You ever think about that? So meditate on what we've talked about and ask God, okay, so what do you want me to do with this? I don't know. But what questions do you guys have? I mean, this is a fairly small group. Yeah, John.
I've got an interesting testimony. You asked earlier at the beginning, you know, what was it that brought us here? I had no idea this workshop was offered. And I was talking to a man from Wichita Falls here. I was talking to a man that does prison ministry, and he was telling me a little bit about it. And I said, well, you may have had a chance to visit my son. My son was in jail for 6 months, and the end of December was transferred to Richmond, Texas for 9 months. And so he said, well, you ought to come join us. You ought to come join us in the prison ministry. And then I talked to a friend at lunch who also does prison ministry. He goes into jails too. So he said, well, yeah, I can do it. He does it through a different organization. But two individuals I talked to, he said, oh, by the way, there's a workshop today. He said, there's a workshop today. about doing that. So I think I'm here by divine appointment. But I guess I was so angry though with my son, and he's been a drug addict for 18 years.
Yeah.
Or actually 10 years. But I've been so angry with him that I just haven't had the desire to do that. But I think God has kind of directed me, because I sure would like to have it.
Yeah, I just, when I go out there, I think, you know what, I could be one of these guys. Grace of God, I mean, I'm capable of doing the same thing any of those guys have done.
Was it 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us? When we're mad at our son, or mad at our daughter, mad at ourselves, we want to remember that, there has no temptation taken you, but such is common to men. But it's God that's faithful that allow us to resist that temptation, that we may be able to bear it and escape it. It's only God that's faithful. It's not us. It's God that's faithful. So when we think about the fact that these guys being so brutally honest and how there is no temptation that's taken this long, but it's common to men.
Yeah, and Riyadh.
It is so refreshing to see changed lives. A number of years ago, I was with a group of men that started trying to do a community outreach to the prisoners that were being released into the community in Oklahoma City. And we went to the federal prison up in Buffalo, Oklahoma to see about them. And we couldn't find them when they were released to the community. They just disappeared. It was like they had been doing a shell game in prison to be able to get out of some details. And it is so good to see changed lives. And God is real. And we were so frustrated because we wanted to follow up and encourage them in their walk and could not find them.
Well, the harvest is plentiful, and the workers are few, and yet once we get past all the stereotypes, there's people just like us behind bars that they're just looking for somebody to take a little bit of interest in them. And, some of these guys' dad wasn't around growing up. So to see an older male just show up and maybe love on them a little bit speaks volumes to some of these guys.
So I was going to say something that God has revealed to me is that love and truth equals hope.
Amen.
The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Basic verse that we all know. But it was the love in God Himself being truth that came, and as a result of that, we have hope today. By God's grace, I've had the opportunity to go on death row a couple of times. You've talked about death row, and really, all of us were on death row before, in our BC days, before Christ. All of us. And I met a man there on death row the last time I went, and he was about to be executed in 3 days. And I asked him how I could pray for him. And I'm just thinking, Lord God, you've got to help me, because I know this man has great needs. And he said to me, and he looked me in the eyes, and he said, he said, "I'm okay." He said, "The way that you can pray for me is to pray for my children." He says, I know where I'm going. It's been settled. And he said, "I have 2 daughters and 2 granddaughters that don't know Christ. If you could pray for them, I would be okay." That man had hope. You know what I'm saying? So it's an opportunity for us to go and just be bearers of God's hope. Messages.
Keith mentioned watching the bucket list earlier.
Yes.
One of my favorite deals from that movie, for those who watched it, they asked basically that life came down to 2 questions. One, did you live your life with joy? And did you bring joy to others in their life?
And when I took up flying a few years back, I really got into acronyms. So I asked the good Lord, I said, Lord, give me a good acronym. If that's the most important thing, joy, having joy and living joy and sharing joy, give me a good acronym for joy. Took a couple of days, but it gave back to me, Jesus over you. So if you're living with Jesus over you, and you're sharing Jesus over you, then at the end of the day, what do you got to worry about? What do you got to ask the questions? Where are you going?
You know, Paul talks in 1 Thessalonians about, you know, for what is our hope, our joy, when we stand in the presence of God? He goes, is it not you? You're our glory and our joy. So the people that we rub shoulders with and by God's grace somehow point them to Christ and they see a little bit of Christ in us, you know, we're all real aware of our shortcomings, right? And we think, how can you use me? I mean, but you know what? When we get to heaven one day, it's like, you know what? God's going to say, you know, God, let me tell you about James. I knew him for a couple of years and, you know, we talked about your Bible and it worked in his heart. Wow. How cool is that, right? Let me tell you about John. I knew him for a short time. He was in behind bars. Is God really going to care where you met him? No. We pointed them to Christ and influenced them and then they helped someone else. So.
You ought to have heard them at lunch today. They were talking about how they were going to find the right place to serve God for the rest of their life. I believe because I was getting so excited I couldn't.
Yeah.
You know, guys, a lot of times I've had people ask about doing prison ministry and how different it is, perhaps, from teaching a Sunday school class out in the free world, or something the guys call it, or going overseas to Guatemala or wherever you're going. 90% of prison ministry is just showing up, just walking through the door. As this guy James pointed out, it's not natural for people to want to go into the prison, to a prison. All we say is supernatural. It's the Holy Spirit that inspires you to want to go into a prison. And when you get in there and you sit before that man knows that it's not natural. And so when you have a smile on your face and you just ask him how he's doing, you've won him over. You've got a man who will sit there and listen to you for as long as you want to share. You know, and some guys who are new to the faith, say, well, you know, I haven't learned a lot of scripture yet. It's okay. You know, John 4, the woman who Jesus met at the well, she just met Jesus and went into a town and said, come see. I mean, told me, is this not the Christ in the whole town? So how much scripture did she know? He just wants us to show up, be a willing vessel. So I encourage you, if God is tugging on your heart to get involved, I guarantee it'll be a ministry that you'll be blessed. I'll just say it that way. You'll be blessed.
No, I just, you know, where do you start? Well, I don't know how close you guys live to a correctional facility, but the number of people in them now, it's probably not that far from where you live. You might not even have noticed it, but they're all around us.
120
Yeah, 120 in Texas. So, you know, if you call the chaplain at the unit and just say, hey, what can I help with? They will, after they faint, they'll probably be really excited because, you know what? Most people, the prison is not their first on their list to volunteer, right? It's not as glamorous as maybe some other volunteer places. But in terms of impact and really heart-to-heart with some people about the tough stuff of life, boy, it's pretty powerful.
Don't forget the county jails. I mean, every city has a county jail.
That's what I was fixing to say. If you don't have a prison there, every county has a county jail. About 200 out of 256 do.
Yeah.
If you're close to a county line, if you're county.
Yeah. We have one of the largest jails is Oklahoma County Jail. It holds 2,500
Yeah.
By the way, guys, we are starting an aftercare ministry, and one of the things we want to do is connect people like you into the ministry that we're not even there. So we know how to call the chaplain, how to get his phone number, and how to connect you to that
if you told us where you wanted to go or just where you live, we could do a zip code.
Well, any other things you guys wondering about? Or Greg, yeah.
I hate to be technical, but do you guys have a website?
Well,
we have one that's published and one that's being done. Okay. It's being finished up, yes.
Okay. In fact, on the way out, if you want, there's some information about what Robert's been involved in called the God of Hope Ministries. Started in Dallas. It's in Austin now, and we've... The chaplain in the unit in Austin is pretty excited about what's happening, and you know, the ears of the state people in Huntsville, they kind of know something's up here. So if you want some information, you're welcome to take that. And also, before we wrap up, if you could take a few minutes and fill out the evaluation of the workshop and just give us some feedback. But we appreciate you guys coming, and if you want to ask any other questions, we will be up here for a little bit. And but let's see what God does. Let's finish in prayer. And if you guys could stick around for a minute, fill out the evaluations and leave them on your chairs. We will pick those up. If you guys want to ask Sean or James questions, feel free. But let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you that you were very familiar with prison. God, and down through the ages, there have been a lot of people in prison who used in a great way when they were in prison and when they got out. So, God, we lift up the future to you and pray that your Spirit would prompt our hearts to just show us where you want us to go with this. We thank you that you're not limited by prison bars, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.